Previously, I told you I'd say it. Previously, here's where we are. By the way, my very first thing that I had on my notes, and then Lisa referred to it, my very first line on the notes is, have you reminded yourself to say, the God whom I serve is able to save me? I'm going to follow up on that in a minute because I got a text last Sunday that added some things to the list, and I'm going to give those to you sometimes during the morning right now. Last week when we talked about those three Hebrew guys, when we were speaking about them, we were telling the story. I'm not going to go to all of it, but I'll touch a little bit. But it was the concept of showing our colors, our true colors. What do we believe? And the flag that we fly explains who we are, who we represent, and who our allegiance is to. And C.S. Lewis, and I gave this quote last week, I'll give it again. He said, we must show our Christian colors if we are to be true to Christ. What a good, wonderful word that is right now. I went to the concept of the flags, and it was a nautical type term. But flags tell who your allegiance is. Go down the road right now, and you got those little flags hanging on the side of your car, you know. And they're cute, but when you drive it, you hear that sound there, you know, as they're flapping. When Tyler was younger, he loved the flags. He would buy them all the time. And he bought the Saints flags, and it was during the Super Bowl run and things. And he wanted the flags, and he had a Tiger flag, and he had other flags there. And he loved those, and he'd hook them on the – and he was just a little guy, you know. And so what happened was he had it in the car, and we were in the car together, and we were getting ready to go over the causeway. And we pulled through, and I meant to roll down the window at the causeway. For some reason, I needed to pay that. I don't know what it was. And I went to roll down my window, but I pushed the wrong button, and he was right behind me. And when I did, the window went down, and his flag fell off. And he went, oh, like that. This is my flag. I said, buddy, I'll buy you another flag. That's my flag. Buddy, I'll get you another flag. Well, just a few days later, we're going down I-12. We've got a car full of people. Charlie Newell was with us at this time, and he was staying with us, and we were saying something, and he had one other flag. Charlie, while we're going down the thing, happens to hit the button. The window goes, and the other flag went like that, and flew out the window. And Tyler went from Honda, that's my flag. And he was very upset. So now that's a part of the family lore. Some of you have those flags? We got a family that lives a few houses down from us, and they actually put a flag pole in their yard, and they're Nebraska fans, and they hoist up that red flag with the Husker logo on there. They hoist it up there, and they do that. All kinds of flags. But the flag shows who your allegiance is. And Deborah, by the way, the red, white, and blue and the stars and stripes up here was perfect. I just want to honor you. I want to honor, and that made me think, I'm going to talk about the flag. Don't be ashamed to wear those colors. Last week, previously, we met some young men. I'm going to just tell you, I'm a synopsis, real quick synopsis. Daniel 1, the King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, he besieged, he took Israel. He then wanted to consolidate power, and by doing that, he wanted to re-educate the next generation. I've received more contact this week of people saying, my God, I didn't read this story in light of what we're walking through right now. See, they're going for your next generation. You know, you know that right now. They're going for the next generation, and they have re-educated them for so long. And the king decided, he told his chief of staff, get some young men from the royal family. Select strong, healthy, good-looking men. Train them in our ways. That's what's happening right now. Train them in our ways, okay? He said, train them in our language. Speak the way we speak. You speak the wrong thing, you're going to jail. You speak the wrong thing, you'll be canceled as if you never lived on this planet. See that they are educated in our literature. 3 years they went through it. And after all the good treatment and the good food and the good clothes and the good accommodations, they realized this is pretty good. We've got this made. Hoping that they would feel obligated. As long as they were getting something out of the deal, they would go along with these things that are going on. Well, the four young men were chosen, and they were fine, God-fearing young men. The chief of staff renamed them, and he gave them Babylonian names. Remember that? We went through all the names there. And Daniel's original name was God is my judge. Hananiah was Yahweh is gracious, but he was called Shadrach. Well, anyway, their names were changed. And I think this was the word of the Lord that came to me last week when I said it. Although their names were changed, their Jewish hearts weren't changed. They still had a heart for God. Their love for the Lord God Jehovah was still in them, and you could change them. You could change their clothes. You could change what they're supposed to say. That you can try to mold them in our ways, and that's what I'm praying right now. This man that I was referring to, as a child, he was exposed to the gospel. He went away from it because he saw church hypocrisy and church foolishness. No kidding. You will see that there, okay? But you've got to decide, are you here for God, or are you here from the way Sister So-and-so said something about you? You got to make, you're playing the end game here in this thing. They took the boys, they erased their history. But to God, it doesn't matter. You can try to erase the history of God and say it didn't happen, but it don't mean a thing. You know what I was going to say. They changed their history. What's going on with our kids right now? You're seeing it again. Orwell, not a man of God, but certainly God used as a prophet. I read those stories as a kid in school and said, oh man, that's science fiction. Orwell undershot the field. Orwell said the past was erased, and then in the passage of time, the erasure was forgotten, and then the lie became truth. You tell me, that's as revelation as what you're going to read. You cannot change what God does. You cannot change what God did inside of you, and nobody can tell you any different. That's why I love that statement when you open up in the New Testament. It says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And boy, they died for that thing. And we see that as sad, maybe death there, but the end game was that they are ruling and reigning forever. You can't change what God does. I'm going to tell you three things. You can't ignore it. You can't legislate it away, and you can't write over it. You can't even paint over it. You can't ignore it. You can't legislate it away, and you can't write over it. For example, right now, you've got a world right now that hates Israel, that hates Israel. Now, we were one of the founding members, one of the very founding members of Christians United for Israel. I was at the very first meeting. There were founding members there. And as you read the Hebrew Bible, the name Jerusalem is mentioned over 600 times. If you read the Quran, Jerusalem is not mentioned one time. Does that change anything? No. It just validates the demonic origin of that. And I wrote this in the scripture, and God laughs. You can try to rewrite it. You think today they're doing all the monkeying around with gender right now. Telling a little kid that he can decide what he wants to be and actually give him medicines to do those things. That's child abuse. That's crazy. You know, when you, huh? That's right. You're exactly right. That's so wrong. You know, when you're that age, you don't change your underwear for a week sometimes. You can't make decisions. You're not going to pick broccoli. You're not going to do those things. You got to steer the little devils, man. Are they going to be living under a bridge one day? You got to teach them how to get up, brush more than the front four teeth there, and how to get up and do something and learn their studies and get some rest there. You got to do those things. You can say, you know, right now, well, he wants to identify as. Let me tell you something. You can identify as a pumpkin if you want to, but it's not going to make any sense. You can bark, you can quack, but you'll never be a dog or a duck. Why? Because God already laid things out. God's laws and God's lines remain the same. God's laws and God's lines remain the same. They're trying to change history. They're trying to change our Christian history. They're trying to change the what the Bible says. They're trying to even around the world. It doesn't matter. You cannot change his laws, and you can't erase his lines. Somebody said, I tell you what, go buy a rooster for eggs. Go buy a bull for milk. You're soon going to find out God knew what he was doing. And the ideology that will just change, see, they're hoping like Orwell that you'll say it, and then with the passage of time, it's okay. I'm going to tell you something right now. If I'd have thought one time that Superman, like somebody other than Lois Lane, that would have been disenchanting to me as a little kid. They're telling me now that Superman has a boyfriend. He can do that. They've decided to do that. Now, you raise your eyebrows right now, but 20 years from now, they're just going to see it as normal because they did it. It was erased, and as time passed, the erasure was even forgotten right now. I never looked at Superman and thought, I wonder if he likes boys. I never thought of that right now as a little kid, right? I always kept an eye on Jimmy Olsen, but I you know, but you never know. But Superman, this is what they're trying to do. He said, they say it first, they erase it, and then the lie becomes the truth. We pick up in chapter 3 of our story. King Nebuchadnezzar, he made a gold statue commemorating himself. This was his, when he made a monument to himself, he showed his true colors, like the children of at the Tower of Babel. We will build for us a tower. He won't do this. We'll see that we'll do that. And finally, what happens is he made the rule, and when the horn blows, you're going to bow. You're going to bow. And if you don't bow, there's going to be a problem. Well, the story goes that there were some other people. There were some other people, the disingenuous folks, and the Pharisaical ones, and in fact, his church people. And they said, you need to know this, King. You know Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? He said, the one, and actually in chapter 3, I think it says something to the effect of, the ones that you put in charge of this. In other words, he's there at the same time, they're slamming the king, but at the same time, they're telling on these guys. So they're doing it. So in verse number 12, verse 13 of Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage. He ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. So they're brought, and he says, is it true? Is it true what I'm hearing, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue that I have set up? And he goes on to tell them, okay, here, boys. And he had an affection for them. So he's building himself an escape route. And he said, now look, I'm going to give you one more chance. And he was probably winking at him. Look, guys, kind of humor me along. And I think that's kind of the feel of it there. I'm going to give you one more chance. When you hear the sound, he said, we're going to have a problem. But if you refuse, you're going to be thrown into the furnace. Well, verse 16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. Wow. I've re-educated these boys. I've spent 3 years of finances in them. Now they've got an opportunity. I've given them great jobs. If they just go along with the corporate line, they'll be fixed for life, and their kids, they'll have a job, and they're getting a check, and their food is, forget that the other people are standing in line. I'm going to take care of these boys, because they're, and here they are at the very first time they get the one-on-one with him of where they can't agree on this. He said, they're saying, we've got a more powerful advocate to argue our case. He said, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, here was our word. The God whom we serve is able to save us. Now watch this affirmative. He will rescue us. He will rescue us. I see rescue almost like a snatching away. I see it as a visual. He will pull us away. He will get us and bring us. He will rescue us. That's a strong, strong word. This is huge. But notice this. Man, this is really the story right here. But even if he doesn't, have you ever been in a spot like that? How can you say that? You say that when you have the end game in mind. He said this before in Old Testament said, I reckon or I perceive that the sufferings that I'm going through in this life right now will not pale into comparisons to the glory that awaits me on the other side right there. You talk about an ending, and that was not even written then. And it probably inspired the writer in the New Testament. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you. This is where I'm saying, guys, you already said the front part. Why do you have to add that little second thing? We want to make it clear to you. They were emboldened by the word of God. And notice they're still respectful. Your Majesty, we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. He was so furious that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. This is a typical, unhinged, unrestrained response from a reprobate mind. So they walked into this thing saying to each other, the God whom we serve. They understood the end game. We're so immediate in our senses. We're so immediate right now. We've said it for years. Communist, communists think in terms, and especially in China, they think in terms of centuries. Americans think in terms of weeks. And Americans get a little uncomfortable, and they're willing just to bow, whatever, just keep it coming. But you've got to see, and because they have an end game of domination. They have an end game. See, they've got an end game in mind. You have an end game in mind, too, that I know the Lord God is going to take care of me. But if he does not, I know how this thing ends up. He ordered the strongest men in the army to take them and throw them in the furnace. In fact, it was so hot, it says, that the guys that threw him in, as they got close, they got taken out. And as I left you last week, so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. And suddenly the graphic comes on the screen saying, to be continued. Have you thought about those boys this week? Have you thought about them? Have you thought about them? You know it. Now here's where I need God to help me. You know how this turns out, but I'm asking God to help me to give you new revelation and new insight to something you know how it turns out. You got that? Hang with me. The heat is on. Daniel 3, verse 24. Suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement. Now, the word amazement there in Daniel chapter 3, verse 24, the word amazement means astonished. The word amazement means, and not just surprise, actually, the full depth of the word said that Nebuchadnezzar was terrified. That's the better word. It said he was astonished, but the better word, if you look it up, it says he was terrified. He's terrified. This is crazy. I'm in chapter 3, verse 24. He was terrified. He exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up three men? Didn't we throw three men in the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did." And verse 25, "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men." Now, they were tied up. He said, but now they're unbound. They're walking around in the fire unharmed. And the fourth man looks like a god. But the real translation says, actually he said, and the fourth man looks like the Son of God. Okay? I mean, he shook him to the bottom of his little Gucci sandals. Then Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 3, verse 26, if you're following. Nebuchadnezzar, he came as close as he could to the door of the flaming, and he shouted. Now, remember how hot it was? So you know he's like screaming through a little thing there. He's holding the door and then putting it shut. This is really wild. He screams out, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God." Now stop right there. Now, I think God put the first part of this sentence there for a reason. It was not just one guy that was taken care of. It was all three of them. So forever in history, you're going to see that God delivered all three of them together. It wasn't just one that got a little miracle, but they came as a group because he was looking. So it's there forever. He validated for historians forever that the story could have been written, and he hollered to the boys. No, he called them by their names. Why? Because they were the ones in there. History has it. It's there. You can't rewrite it. You can't change it. And then, notice, he just goes immediately. He's terrified. He goes into servants of the Most High God. Now, he's getting enough presence of mind. He's getting enough presence of mind in case God's really listening to him. Okay? He's getting enough presence of mind to say immediately, talk about cut your losses. Come out. Come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Verse 27. Then the high officers, the officials, the governors, the advisors all crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Again, the deeper translation was they saw was that the fire had not overcome them. Wow. That's what I'm believing for. The fire will not overcome. Isn't that beautiful? to the point not even a hair on their heads was singed. While we were out of town for the storm, we were gone a few days, and Tyler stayed and worked for the Abita Fire Department. He was on duty. He said, man, I was scared to death, man. And they stayed in that little metal building all night, and they were hearing things, and they had to cut roads the next day. Well, finally, when the power came, he was able to go back to the house finally, and we were still out of town. And the next-door neighbor, he was there, and his family was gone, and they were talking, and they had some meat that they had gotten, and it was not quite power. Tyler said, well, we got a grill back here. He hadn't run it before. We got a grill back here. We can come on over here, and we can make some steaks. And they had nothing else. All they just had was meat, and that was it. And if you're a guy, that's all you need, you know what I mean? So Tyler says, here I am with this guy, and he's a professional man, and Tyler's trying to figure it out because I usually do that, or Linda normally does that. And he said, all of a sudden there he was, and he wasn't working. He turned up a little higher, and he put that thing in and went like that on him. And he said, dead. It took all the hair off my arm. He said, and he put his arms out, and he had a slick arm and a regular arm there. And of course, I'm going, dude. And she's going, oh, boy, come here, let me see it like that again. Did you put something on it? I'm going, dude, you won't do that again, will you? It's funny how you get a memory, and a guy looks at it different, you know. I'm saying, you're not going to do that. And she goes, oh, come, let me put something on it, you know. And periodically, even a few days later, he said, look, Mom, I don't have any hair on my arm yet. And he got it all over again. He got the love, and you know, that's the miracle. Not only that, no hair was singed. Have you ever done that? Oh, we've all done that thing. And that's amazing. The other amazing thing, he didn't even smell like smoke. The other boy that lived in our house. Oh, Jesus. Lord said, just come on into heaven. Linda, you raised him, and that's good. He decided one day he was by himself. He was going to do some microwave popcorn. You know where this is going? Instead of the normal, how many minutes in a microwave popcorn? 3 minutes like that. He hit 30 minutes. And, you know, you forget, and all of a sudden he's in the room and he's smelling, and there's smoke, dark smoke all in the kitchen, stuff like that. Oh, and here he is by himself, and he's panicking. He tries to turn it off. He opens it. There's flames on the inside of the thing, and it's cooking. And we walk in. What's going on? And he's like, well, I left it. No, what do you mean? You ruined the microwave. Had to be, we put it outside. It didn't. It never got better. Had to buy a new one. The house smelled those things. These guys were in a furnace that was so hot it killed the guys that threw them in the furnace. And they're walking around like it's today outside. They didn't even smell. There's a truth here. I'm believing that even though we are in this world of foolishness, that the smell of it's not going to get on us. Not going to get on us. Not going to get on us. And, you know, you go somewhere. There's a couple of restaurants we go to. And I say, I don't want to go because when I leave, I'm going to smell like it the rest of the day. And she said, oh, stop it. Go change your shirt. When I was little, there was a big, big Italian family that lived next door to us. There was an extended Italian family, and the grandma was cooking all the time. And it was all the sauces and all the onions and all the garlics. And I would sit there all afternoon playing with the kids watching TV. And I remember coming as a little kid, and my folks would say, well, I know what they're eating next door, right? That, and you have that feel going on. You know, Matt, these are just little things that are miracles in this story. By the way, remember their names? Remember one of them was Yahweh as my helper? You remember the other one is that who is like God? Here's the other thing where this really stuck in their craw. The Babylonian god of fire, his name was Isbar. And what they got, and they thought he was an all-powerful god that they worshipped and made monuments to. This was an illustrated sermon of divine magnitude in front of all the brass, in front of all the leadership, in front of all the others. And what it did, it said the power of Isbar, their god of fire, was no match to the boys and no match to the power of their god. So you see, I mean, this isn't just as simple as come on out into a great story, we're going home. It goes deeper into even their heritage, and it shook their very beliefs in their God, you see, because he wasn't powerful enough to wipe out three boys. I think the prophet Isaiah was probably stuck here, Isaiah 43, where he says, but now, says the Lord God who created you, O Jacob, And he who formed you, O Israel, this is Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. He said, fear not, for I have redeemed. This is Isaiah 43, 1. Fear not, say it with me, say fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'm going to be with you. Oh, isn't that good? When you pass through the rivers, they will not overflow you. You're ready for it? Read the last three lines out loud with me. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. The prophet of God said that. That's why. Now, by the way, this is why you need to know the word. Remember when I told you they remembered the word that Moses said? Remember when I told you they remembered other words that prophets? Do you remember those things right now? This is why over and over you need the word in you each day. Why you need the word in you each day? Because there'll be times you won't be able to run and open it and look it up or Google a scripture. It has to be in you and you have to know what it is really saying there. This is like what we're doing right now. Each one of you are a bank. We're banks. And we're putting the word in. And when we are in need, well, we need to go back and draw on that thing. So when God promised when we walk through the fire, we're not going to be burned. Well, we're about to find out right now. Well, we pick up the story in chapter 3, verse 28. Then, here we go again. You've seen this before. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, isn't this a disingenuous fool? Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Is this great? He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. Boy, see a politician. They defied the king's command. They were willing to die rather than serve or worship any other god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. You know, you'll always, have you ever seen people, you do the work on something and they took the credit for it? He's trying to take the credit for what God did. God's laughing, but it's here for us to see. It's also to tell you human nature has not changed. You got it? Therefore, I'm going to make a decree. By the way, they'll always want to make a law to control something. They'll always make a law. And usually the law they make, they don't have to do. You know, and it all connects. I make a decree. If any people, whatever their race, their nation, their language, if they speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb. I mean, he's got power now. He's tough now. And even to the point, their houses are going to be burned and turned into heaps of rubble. No other God can rescue like this. Now, if you didn't have discernment, even if you didn't have the rest of the story, if you didn't have discernment, your radar ought to be going off right now because you know the word. Every time we've read it over the last 2 years, every time that something happened, a king said, well, we're going to serve this God now. We're going to do this. And you know that that was something that was said, but not a real meaning. And why was it? Why, even you go back to Agag and you go to those stories there. Why did you do that? The bottom line is I'm trying to save myself in case they take over and they remember that I did this. So these kings had this mindset that once they hit the wall that they could not pass, they immediately backed and turned the other way and assumed that it was their response. Like I said, there's one guy that I've seen him speak for years, and he'll always say, as I said before, he didn't say it. You can't find it where he said it, but it is a manipulative trick, and he was doing it. Actually, sadly, and don't you know some of the Christians, isn't that wonderful? He believes now we're going to be okay. But history actually proves he did not have a real heart conversion to the God of Israel. How dare you? How dare you? You're judging that man. He said those things. You should not say those things right now. History shows that he was lying right there. He did not have a real conversion to the God of Israel. Like other kings, they were always trying to protect their thrones and their private fiefdoms, their own things that they had. And on top of that, he's gonna seal the deal. Then the king, verse 30. Promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to an even higher position in the province of Babylon. What's it kind of like the Wizard of Oz? My things change quickly around here. 30 minutes ago, they were cast into the furnace, but all of a sudden, they've got new jobs, and anybody that says any different, they're going to die and lose their houses. The boys didn't bite into this because they were grounded into the word, which proves my point of 3 weeks ago when I said, the revelation in my spirit of why we're going through some of the problems in our world today is that we had too many people that lived a life around the Word, but not in the Word. These boys, the Word was in them too, because they lived in the Word. I think the Word was in them when they remembered Moses, what he said. Moses said this, and Moses was talking for God in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 and 2, right before Moses is getting ready to make some changes here. And Moses said, if you fully obey the Lord your God, and if you carefully keep all of his commandments that I'm giving to you today. See, it's a combination of being in the Word and living by his Word, okay? He said, if you do, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world, and you will experience all these blessings if you obey God. Now, for about 10 more verses, he enumerates the blessings of God. And pick up in verse 13. Now, watch this. He said, and if you listen to these commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you now, notice the if you carefully obey them, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You will always be on the top and not on the bottom. Pretty strong, isn't it? Bottom line, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. That's the end game. Don't be afraid. Here's the home run. You want a home run pitch? Aren't you glad? Wasn't God good to them? Wasn't God great? Wasn't God faithful? Didn't he do a miracle for them? I'd like to inform you this morning in my position, their God is your God too. Yeah, their God is your God. But today in the cancel culture of today, we're afraid. We've been painted into some devilish corners, but you need to remind yourself you're not alone. You're never alone. You're never alone. He's with the covenant kids. He understands. And at those difficult times, we need to remind ourselves the God whom we serve is with us. Do you know that Jesus even needed to fall on that statement? He's getting near the end. He's at the supper with the boys. He's telling them something's getting ready to come down. He's trying to explain it to them, but they fully don't see the full thing. They've pledged their undying allegiance to him. But he told them that they were going to desert him even in his darkest hour. And in John 16, Jesus made this statement. He said, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. That's Jesus' way of saying the God I serve is able to save me. Is that, you got it? Isn't that good? Jesus said that. So their God is your God today. Covenant God is your God today. That's who he is. We must remind ourselves of these things. Somebody sent me a nice text on Sunday afternoon saying, man, I really appreciated those words there. We've been saying the God whom we serve will save us. But you know what? He'll save us from our sickness. The God I serve will save us from this. Started enumerating the difference. So I wrote it this way. The God who I serve will save me in the dark night. The God whom I'm served will save me in the hospital room. The God who I serve will save me when I'm struggling in my mind. The God whom I serve will save me when I'm staring at the ceiling. The God whom I serve will get me through and save me when I hear news that frightens me and shivers me to the bone. And even in a fiery furnace, we're not alone. The God we serve will save us. And even in the fire, you need to know somebody else is there with you. Somebody else is there. Proverbs called him a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Philemon also takes that same concept a little bit later on. I was going to stop here for a second. But would you give me about 5 extra minutes? Could you give me 5 extra minutes? Could you do it? All right, I want to go back to a classic truth. In chapter 3 of Daniel, verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar said, I see how many men? 4 men. They're unbound. They're walking around. And the fourth man looks like a son of God. The fourth man was always with them. The fourth man was always there. The fourth man is always with us. And it's time that you get courageous to know that the fourth man is with all of us. The fourth man has not given up on you. The fourth man has not given up on me. Can I have just a minute to share something with you? As we grew up, we were very, very fortunate in our lives to, for about 20 years at least, to be close to Oral Roberts. Oral, don't believe everything you saw on TV or the news. Oral was, he liked me, he loved Linda. Miss Evelyn was the same way. He had a famous message. I encourage you to go on YouTube. There's about three or four versions of it. And you can see him preach it in it when he's a young guy, and it's a black and white video in the 50s, or you can see him in Maybe Center in the early 80s when he was preaching it. But he preached a sermon in a tent in the 1950s that was called The Fourth Man. And Oral was, his mind was like, his mind was a trap. He retained everything. And he tells the story about the three Hebrew children. The four of them walking around. The fourth man, though, looks like the Son of God. The king looked in and saw them. And he said, the fourth man looked like the Son of God. Would you honor me for just a minute to stand while I tell you who the fourth man is? And I'm going to read exactly what Oral did from memory for 50 years. I'm going to have to read it. I'm not that smart. But I want you to know, remember when I said, their God is your God. Keith, come help me. Oral asked this question, who is the fourth man? He said, in Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he's the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's a prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge and our lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's our reigning king. In Ezra, he is our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the broken down walls. In Esther, he is our Mordecai. In Job, he is our ever-living redeemer, for I know my redeemer liveth. Who is this for? Fourth man, he stopped and asked the question. He said, in Psalms, he's our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he is our lover and our bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he is the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he is the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he is the fourth man in the fiery furnace. Who is this fourth man? Oral asked the question. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband, forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he's the baptizer with the Holy Ghost and fire. In Amos, he is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is mighty to save. In Jonah, he is the great foreign missionary. In Micah, he's the missionary of beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he is God's evangelist saying, revive the work in the midst of your years. In Zephaniah, he is our savior. In Haggai, he is the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is the fountain opened in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. In Malachi, he is the son of righteousness with healing in his wings. The question is, who is the fourth man? In Matthew, he is the Messiah. In Mark, he is the wonder worker. In Luke, he's the son of God. In John, he's the son of, he's the son of man in Luke. In John, he is the son of God. In Acts, he is the Holy Ghost. In Romans, he is our justifier. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, he's our sanctifier. In Galatians, he is our redeemer from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, he is Christ of unsearchable riches. In Philippians, he is the God who supplies all of our needs. In Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is our soon coming king. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he is our mediator between God and man. In Titus, he is the faithful pastor. In Philemon, the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Who is this fourth man is the question I ask you. In Hebrews, he is the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, he is our great physician, for the prayer of faith will save the sick. He went a little longer on that one, didn't he? In 1 and 2 Peter, he is our chief shepherd, who soon will appear with a crown of unfading glory. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he is love. In Jude, he is the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints. And in Revelation, he is King of kings and he is Lord of lords. Who? I'd be finished here, but he says, who is the fourth man? He's Abel's sacrifice. He's Noah's rainbow, Abraham's ram, Isaac's wells, Jacob's scepter, Moses' rod, Joshua's sun and moon that stood still. He's Elijah's mantle. He's Elisha's staff. He's Gideon's fleece, Samuel's horn of oil, David's slingshot, Isaiah's fig tree, Hezekiah's sundial and Daniel's visions to Isaiah. In Malachi, he was the son of righteousness. Who is the fourth man? He is Peter's shadow. He's Stephen's signs and wonders. He's Paul's handkerchiefs and aprons. And he's John's pearly white city. Who is the fourth man? He's the father to the orphan, the husband to the widow. To the traveler in the night, he is the bright and morning star. To those who walk in the lonesome valley, he is the lily of the valley. He is the rose of Sharon. He's the honey in the rock. He's the brightness of God's glory, the image, the express image of his person, the King of glory, the pearl of great price, the rock in a weary land, the cup that runneth over, the rod and staff that bring comfort, and the government of our lives is upon his shoulder. Who is this fourth man? He is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. He is our Savior, he is my Lord, and he is my King. Amen. Come on, make some noise. Make some noise. Make some noise. Wow.